Genesis chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. And now turn forward with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, and we'll be reading verse 1. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." And turn with me now in the New Testament to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God,' but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And now at last, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and we'll be reading verses 8 through 10. Let us hear again the word of our God. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Let us go before the Lord again now in a brief word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we confess before you this day that the words of our Lord Jesus are truth, that he has kept your word, that the truth is in him, and that your word is truth. And so, Father, as you apply that word to our hearts, give us grace to respond, even with the faith of our father Abraham, that we might embrace Christ Jesus in his word and await upon the glory of his salvation on the last day. We do pray in his name. Amen. This morning we enter into the longest treatment of any single individual in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham. And that Abraham should occupy this position in Hebrews chapter 11 should come as no surprise. After all, Hebrews 11 is the preeminent chapter on faith. And Abraham is, as Paul tells us in Romans 4:11, the father of those who believe. Abraham is the father of those who have faith. Ever since God called him out of Ur, Abraham has been looked to as a unique spiritual father figure within the church. But not everyone who has claimed Abraham as their father has been, in turn, his true child. Remember what we read from John chapter 8. The Jews readily claimed Abraham as their father. And in one sense, they were right. According to the flesh, they had descended from Abraham. But Jesus says to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. In other words, being a part of Abraham's blood family tree does not guarantee that you are a part of his spiritual family tree. Blood descendants of Abraham, though they were, these people were not his spiritual descendants. Their spiritual lineage traced back to a dark and an evil source, even to Satan, the father of lies. To be a true spiritual child of Abraham, Jesus says that we must be doing what Abraham did. And so, of course, the pressing question is, what did Abraham do? What did Abraham do? And how do we then do what he did? That we might be his true spiritual children. And therefore, and far more importantly, the true spiritual children of God himself. And the answer to these questions is found here in Hebrews chapter 11, as well as many other parts of the New Testament, as Abraham stands as that preeminent example of faith in the living God. Most simply, from our text this morning, Abraham believed God. Abraham had faith in the promises of God. And out of that faith came all those acts of obedience for which we now remember Father Abraham. And so we begin this morning in verses 8 through 10 of Hebrews 11 to learn about his faith, to see the fruit that his faith produced as Abraham trusted in God's grace. So that in reliance on that same glorious grace, we might go and do likewise and live in the glorious freedom of the sons of God. And you can see there in your outlines the three points that we will be considering this morning. The birth of faith, the life of faith, and the goal of faith. And each of these three points corresponds to one of the three verses in our text. The birth of faith, verse 8. The life of faith, verse 9. And then the goal of faith, verse 10. And so we come, first of all, to verse 8 into the birth of faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. We see plainly from Genesis chapter 12 and from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, that the birth of faith is the call of God. The birth of faith is the call of God. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4. So Abram went. There from the beginning of verse 1 to the beginning of verse 4 of Genesis chapter 12, in the midst of those verses, God saves Abram. God calls forth Abram from the spiritual grave of his sin and his idolatry and gives him new life. God works faith in Abram's heart. We know that Abram believes because in verse 4, he obeys. And faith always precedes obedience. Faith always precedes obedience, and grace always precedes faith. God first comes to Abram. Abram does not first come to God. The Bible makes that crystal clear. The book of Joshua, chapter 24, verses 2 and 3. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. Abraham was a pagan worshiper of idols before the Lord took him. Before the Lord called him out of darkness and into the light of his glory. His salvation was all of grace. His faith and subsequent obedience was all of grace. The birth of faith, the call of God, again, all of grace. And this is the spiritual biography of every single one of you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You didn't first come to God. God, out of His love and His free grace, first came to you. Christ drew you to Himself by the Spirit. And it was all of grace. And do you see what happens when faith is born? God says, go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. God says to you, leave the kingdom of darkness. Leave the idols of your former homeland. For you are now a citizen of the kingdom of life and light. And you now serve the one true and living God. Speaking to the Thessalonian church, Paul tells them that they had turned to God from dead idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. So it was for Abraham. And so it is for all of you looking by faith to the Lord Jesus. That call that Abraham received is the call of the gospel. Go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. That is the gospel call. Leave the darkness of your idolatry and embrace the light of Christ. Forsake your unbelief and believe in the promise of God in Christ Jesus. And it is dreadfully important to retain that spatial characteristic of faith. When God says go, faith goes. And when I say faith, I mean you. When God says go, you go. Out of the obedience of faith. You pack your things. You say goodbye to your old home and your old neighbors, and you hit the road. You see, God purposed for Abraham's life to be a parable for salvation, for how he saves men and women and calls them to himself. When God calls us, we cannot remain where we are. This is not our home anymore. Our allegiances have changed. Our affections have been changed. We must leave and begin the pilgrimage to our new home, which is with Christ in heaven. The first step of faith is a decisive break of the world. God has effected that break in your heart by the work of the Spirit, and you manifest that decisive break in obedience to the gospel call to go, to leave the world behind and begin your pilgrimage to your new home with Christ, in whom your life is hid. And did you notice that in Genesis chapter 12, God doesn't actually tell Abraham right away where he's supposed to go? God simply says to him, "Go to the land that I will show you." And I want us to appreciate the radical nature of this call. In one of my commentaries on Hebrews, I read this past week about an Australian churchman named Stuart Barton Babbage. And in Babbage's office, there were four photographs of open desert, virtually identical to one another, that hung in his office. All the photographs were the same, simply endless stretches of barren desert and wasteland. Babbage had visited the ruins of ancient Ur. And while he was there, he took a photograph of what lay to the north, what lay to the south, to the east, and to the west. And Babbage had those photographs on his wall as a testimony to the Abraham-like obedience that we are all called to exercise as Christians. Yes, you are surrounded by uncharted territory. And no, God hasn't told you exactly where your pilgrimage of faith will take you, what difficulties and trials you may meet with on the way. And it may seem at times that to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west, there lies only uncharted wasteland. But God has said, go. And so faith goes, knowing that Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, will surely lead and guide and protect you until that day when he shepherds you safely and securely into the eternal kingdom of glory. Every morning when you first awaken, the call of God should be ringing in your ears and reverberating in your heart. Go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Each and every morning, you have the opportunity, the privilege, the responsibility of grace to renew your commitment to this blessed pilgrimage and to follow in the footsteps of Father Abraham, who went in faithful obedience to God's call. But now we're talking not about the birth of faith, but the life of faith. And so let's move to our second point and to verse 9 of our text. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Something I found interesting, since living here in Colorado now for well over a year, is how anxious some people are to have you know that they are native Coloradans. I'm sure you've seen the bumper stickers that unmistakable green against white silhouette of the Rocky Mountains with the word Native emblazoned in all capitals. And then you have the variation that says, not a native, but I got here as fast as I could. In all the years of his earthly pilgrimage, do you know what Abraham's bumper sticker said? Alien. Even in the land of promise, even in the land that God had promised to his offspring, his bumper sticker read, alien. All the days of his earthly life. He went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. The patriarchs never experienced the full measure of the land promise. It wouldn't be until centuries later, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, that the offspring of Abraham would be entering the promised land as possessors rather than as pilgrims. And again, you see, Abraham's life is meant to be a parable of our lives as Christians in this world. Whether Colorado or California or any other state or any other nation or continent on this earth, you dwell as in a foreign land, living in tents. Brothers and sisters, you are pilgrims. And this world is not your final destination. You will not rest from your pilgrimage until you have arrived safely in the New Jerusalem, glorified in your resurrection body. And so does your manner of life reflect your pilgrim status? Is it plain to your friends and family members and co-workers that you are a sojourner and a pilgrim, an elect exile of the dispersion, to use the words of the Apostle Peter? How desperately does the church in America need to once again embrace and glory in the pilgrim status of the church in this world? We measure our blessedness by physical health and material wealth. We scramble after the abundance of possessions as though therein constitutes the blessed life. These are the things that the world lusts after and lives for. The church should be marked as different by the way we do not plunge ourselves into the same lustful pursuits of the world. To remember the words of John, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with all of its desires. But whoever does the will of God, whoever hears God say, go, and goes, abides forever. Where is your treasure? Is it on earth, or is it in heaven? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so again, brothers and sisters, does the manner of your life reflect your pilgrim status to the world? What can happen all too easily is that we leave our tents and begin laying down roots again in this world. We start living in this world like natives, and not like aliens simply passing through. What parts of your life demonstrate a level of comfortability with this world entirely inappropriate to your pilgrim status? Let us all hear again the call of the gospel to go, to pass. pack up your spiritual things and hit the spiritual pavement. And once again, fix our eyes on the glorious destination to which God has called us. Just like any other pilgrimage, the Christian pilgrimage of faith doesn't end until we've reached the final destination. This life is a wilderness. And like any traveler, we can become weary and weak. We can have moments when we feel like we're barely scraping forward. We can even wonder if it might be better to give up. And it is in these moments, especially, that we must fix our gaze afresh and anew on the blessed destination that God has promised to us in Christ, the blessed goal of our faith. And so let us look together now at our last point, and verse 10, the goal of faith. It can be so easy to let the concerns, the difficulties, and the trials and hardships of this life totally dominate our perspective. But God's word to us ever remains, go to the land that I will show you. Not only does he command us to go and to endure the hardships of our pilgrimage, he promises to sustain us with the sure hope of glory in Christ Jesus, the glory of our final resting place in the new heavens and the new earth. The gospel is calling us upward, bidding us to allow faith to peel back the layers and folds of time itself, to reveal the glorious destination to which we are called. You see, the promised land of Canaan was only the earthly token of something far, far greater. And that was something that Abraham knew full well. Verse 10 of our text, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. In other words, a city that no earthly city could ever measure up to, built by the hands of men, but a city built even by the hands of God, whose foundation is eternal in the heavens. Abraham was under no delusion that this little arid plot of land in the Middle East was the end of the story. His faith perceived in the shadow and the type the glorious reality of the consummation itself and the heavenly Jerusalem. After all, didn't God promise that in Abraham he would bless all the families of the earth? This was no local, merely provincial promise. This was a universal promise that Abraham knew would only come to its fullest realization in the restoration of all things in the new heavens and the new earth, when Christ would deliver the consummated kingdom to his Father. And so Abraham could never be satisfied with anything that this life had to offer, anything that this life could ever offer to him. Only eternity would suffice. And so the same should be true for each and every one of us, trusting in the Lord Jesus, seeking to follow in the footsteps of Abraham. Only eternity should suffice. There shouldn't be anything in this life, anything that this world could ever offer to you, that could compete with your desire to commune with Christ in the perfections of eternal glory. Nothing should ever compare to that most blessed of prospects, to dwell in the perfections of glory with Christ Jesus forever. And so, as we grow in grace and in our communion with our Savior, we should likewise grow in our desire and in our yearning after those perfections, are yearning after that day when there will be no more sin, only the light of the triune God and the eternal fellowship that we will have with Christ in glory. True faith is a hunger and a thirst for that which will only be fully satisfied when Jesus comes again in glory to take us to Himself. Anything short of that blessed goal should leave us sore wanting. As we close this morning, imagine what it must have been like for Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Ur was the height of civilization at that point, the pinnacle of all that humanity had accomplished in its own strength. "Hey, Abram, why are you packing up all of your stuff?" "Well, God has revealed Himself to me and He has commanded me to leave this place." "Okay, well, where has He told you that you are to go?" "I don't actually know, but He has promised to show it to me." "Abram, look around you. Ur has everything that you could possibly want. It's the most developed civilization in the world. Surely it would be foolish to risk the lives of your family and your own life when you have roots in such a place as this." "I know it's hard to understand, but God has revealed glorious things to me. And the place to which He will bring me is glorious beyond measure. It is a city that He Himself has built, a place of sinlessness and blessedness and eternal peace and joy." You see, from the world's perspective, it was utter foolishness for Abraham to obey God. But from the perspective of faith, it was pure joy. God promised to Abraham the greatest thing that He could ever promise: Himself. "Abraham, I am your shield. I am your very great reward." And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has made the same exact promise to each and every one of you, who, like your father Abraham, rejoice to see the day of Christ. In Christ, He has promised you Himself. In Christ, you have everlasting communion with the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in Christ, you are now a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem, even a citizen of the kingdom of Christ and the city of God, even as you live here on this earth, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents. And so cast the anchor of your faith deep into the promise of Christ and the glory of the life to come. And never stop striving until your pilgrimage comes to an end and all of your striving issues forth into the sinlessness, the blessedness, the eternal peace and joy of the eternal city. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise You for the call of our Lord Jesus that says to go. And that land that we are leaving is a land only of darkness and of unbelief and of death. But by Your light and by Your grace, You have called us to a land of glory, a land of communion with our Lord Jesus, and a land of eternal blessedness in Him. And so, Father, day by day, as we make pilgrimage towards that heavenly destination, Father, be with us and strengthen us to preserve us through the trials and the hardships, and to fix our eyes on the eternal glory of the life to come and the day of Christ. May we wait for your Son, in whom we have redemption, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And Father, each and every day, by the power of the Spirit, grant that we might cast the anchor of our faith deep into the promise of Christ, that we might walk with Him, to fix our eyes upon Him, His beauty and His glory, and wait for the day when He will come again, surely, to bring us to Himself. Do we pray this in Jesus' name? Amen.